And we've got another Greek word of the day. And it's one you may be familiar with. You probably are familiar with this one. But it's one that leads to a few very interesting contexts. And so I decided that time to include this one. And so our Greek word for the day is stoicheo. Stoicheo. And stoicheo, it only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. And you may see it in your King James translated walk. But we're, it's a little more descriptive than to walk. And so let's pray and we will talk about this word and we'll look at some of the context words. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word, the opportunities that we've had to be in your word. We're thankful to be here with other believers to be able to share in this common salvation that we have. Just pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, maybe bless in this time. And thank you for his name. Amen. And so stoicheo. Let's give you some lexical definitions before we move into some of the context where you'll see this word. In your little lexicon by Thomas Sheldon Green. He just simply translates it to advance in a line. So to advance in a line. He also adds a secondary definition to frame one's conduct by a certain rule or standard. But it takes on the literal meaning of to advance in a line. Liddell and Scott, which kind of covers classical Greek for us. And so some of the classical Greek. And so we don't have a lot of words in the King James that have this root, stoicheo. But in Liddell and Scott, they do give a number of words with the same root. And so Liddell and Scott, he says, to go in a line or a row. To go in battle order. Which is interesting. I'll comment on that in a minute. The idea of a battle order, but and so he says it can have the idea to be in line with, walk by a rule or a principle. Some of the words that in the classical Greek that have the same root, in an adverb, he says in a row. Line by line, following the lines. It's used in another verb, the root, to set a row of poles with nets to drive the game into. But you kind of set in a row again, in line. Another noun from the classical Greek, stoikos, has the idea of a row. Or in a row. It can be used like of a flight of steps. And so in a row, in a line, it keeps coming up in the root concept of this word. If we go to Thayer's lexicon, he translates our verb just to literally to proceed in a row, to go in order. That's kind of the literal sense. In another tool, the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament. They just translate it there to be in line, agree or accord. Now they do mention in this dictionary, he says this word stoicheo might be derived from military terminology. And he goes on and he says the fighting power of the hoplite phalanx depended upon the individual soldier being firmly in line. And so I don't know, for some of us, war tactics, historical war tactics could be of some interest. And the phalanx was a war tactic that had some significance for a number of centuries. And that's when the Greeks, I think, were the ones who developed it. But it was one where they were formed up in rows, usually 8 to 25 rows deep. And they were aligned with a shield and a spear, side by side and in rows. And so they moved it in a single, as a single unit in this phalanx. And so it provided cover, and the person next to you, that the shields actually overlapped. And the effectiveness of this tactic was very much dependent upon the accuracy of those in this formation of being in line with one another. And so they basically, if I remember right, they had two formations. One, when they were generally moving, where they would be about 3 feet from each other. But then as they got close to battle, they brought the ranks in, and they were more like a foot apart from each other, and the shields overlapped, and there was a little bit of room for the spear, that's 6 to 8 foot spear. That was kind of, if you can imagine an armadillo moving as a single unit with spears coming out of the shields. That's kind of what the phalanx, the hop, they called it a hoplite phalanx. And I think the hoplite is just a description of the Greek citizen soldier. And so anyway, in the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament, they suggested that this word could have come from military terminology. And in this used of the phalanx, is where the phalanx was very dependent upon each individual soldier being firmly in line. Anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. Freiburg, another lexicon, he suggests just strictly being drawn up or advance in a line. And so belong in the ranks. So we keep getting this concept of in a line or a row. And that's at the root idea of this word. And so, as I mentioned, this word only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. But they are interesting occurrences. And so I'm going to probably tend to translate this to step in line, kind of the idea of this word. It's a little more nuanced. It's a little more descriptive than our word peripateo, to walk. You know, peri around and pateo to walk or go, it's to walk around. Soikeo is a little more of a orderly stepping with a purpose, stepping in line is how we're going to make this distinction. And so let's go ahead and look at some of these contexts. The first one I want to go to is in Romans chapter 4. And this is an example of Abraham. And so our verse is actually Romans 4:12. So in Romans 4:12, you're going to see our word. It's translated walk in the King James. I see walk in the New King James. The New American Standard actually translates this follow. Now you will see the word steps in the King James here. That's a different Greek word, by the way. And that word literally has the idea of footprints or tracks. And so we want to make sure that you're not seeing our word translated steps here, because there's other places where we may translate our word steps to step in line. And so let's just pick up let me go back and just grab a little bit of context here. If we go back to Romans 4:3, now what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay, so let's I'll just skip up to we'll drop in here at 4:9 and we'll work our way to verse 12 is our verse. Comes this blessing then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then imputed? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And now we arrive at our verse where we're going to have our word. It says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of or out from circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps. This is the King James, of the faith of our father Abraham. And so this is, this here is just who also not walk, but step in line in the footprints of the faith of our father Abraham. That's just a literal rendering of the words we have, who step. And so rather than translating our word stoicheo, walk here, it has the idea of stepping in line. And then in the steps, it's actually a word that has the idea of footprints or tracks. This word occurs three times in the New Testament, and we won't go to those other occurrences, but if somebody wanted to look at that word, you could go over to 1 Peter 2:21, and you could also go to 2 Corinthians 12:18. And so who also, the idea is step in line in the footprints of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So you get a little bit of a flavor, of a little bit of a taste of our word, if you will. And let's go back to Acts now. Now, I could do a lot of context work here. We're in our next verse that we have this word. It's in Acts 21 is where we're going to go. And you know, doing the book of Galatians down in Woodburn, you know, we've had a lot of fun being able to, you know, spend a little bit of extra time in the introduction material and the understanding the transition and, you know, in the context of the transition during the first century. And it's interesting, you know, one thing we can see clearly from the transition, you know, when we look at Acts 15, and even when we drop back into Acts 21, where we're going to be looking, is you see that the Jews were not making clear distinctions between the church and Israel. They were still holding on to their identity with Israel, to them being a Jew. That hadn't been come into full focus yet. And so, you know, in the context of Acts 21, Paul's visit, he's visiting Jerusalem. He really wanted to be there before the day of Pentecost. He ignored a lot of warnings along the way that maybe he shouldn't be going there. And so in Acts 21, we see Paul here willing to compromise. To compromise, maybe as a result of some strong feelings for his brethren, meaning the Jews. And so that's kind of what I think's going on. We could show you a number of things. Maybe I'll do that. My time will go fast if I do this. But let's consider a couple things here. So let's go back to Acts 15 real quick. Let me drop in here. So I just want to show you this. And so in Acts 15, and you see the discussion of the day, some of the controversy in Acts 15:5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that them here are Gentiles, Gentile believers, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so that was the issue, is, you know, these Gentiles that have become believers, should we proselyte them? Should we give them to start practicing law, to Judaize them in a sense? And so that was the question of the day. And so, you know, we go through here, we see what Peter says in this context. I'm not going to read that. We see that Paul and Barnabas shared what they were doing with the Gentiles. And then we have a person of authority come forward and give a decision. That person is James here. Now, James, he was seen as the person of authority in Jerusalem. And so we have to keep in mind also, is not a lot of the New Testament had been written at this time. As a matter of fact, we may only have James at this point in Acts 15. Somewhere right around here in Acts 15, maybe just prior, James wrote his epistle. But Paul hasn't written any of his epistles yet. And it's really going to be through Paul that it's going to come into more and more focus, the distinctions between the church and Israel. So I want you to notice something of what in James, what his decision is. And so let me just go to Acts 15. And we'll pick up in verse 19. And so this is James. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So in other words, James' sentence is, they're not under the Mosaic law, Gentile believers. You know, they're not to be circumcised. We're not giving them the Mosaic law to practice, but we're going to give them some recommendations here, essentially. And we see the reason for that in verse 21 is to not offend Jews in other places. He says, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now, as we go forward, as we get to Acts 21, you know, before Paul arrives in Jerusalem, he's just written within probably 9 months, Romans and Galatians. And so some things start to come into focus. He's already written, by the time we get to Acts 21, Paul's already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And now in a few months prior to his arriving in Jerusalem, maybe up to 9 months prior, he wrote Romans, maybe 8, something like that. And then he writes Galatians, probably about 3 months after that. These are rough estimates. And so things are going to start coming into further and further focus. One of the things you see in Romans 16 is regarding the mystery concerning the blindness of Israel. Let's go to Romans real quick. So in Romans 16, remember, a mystery that was something that previously wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, that's now being revealed. And so in Romans 16:25, scratch that. That's a different one. We want Romans, but I want Romans 11:25. And so Paul writes in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, have that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness," or just hardness here, "in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." And so this mystery, I think this mystery was something that brought up a lot of emotions for Paul. How do I know that? Well, from what Paul has to say in this epistle to the Romans, we get a little bit of a glimpse of this. Let's just take a look at a couple of places. We'll see this. This, by the way, I think it does tie into Acts 21, so that's why we're on this little. Let's see what Paul says in Romans 11, 1 and 2. "I say then, has God cast away his people? May it never be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says of here Isaiah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying," and he goes on. Now, let me just pick up in verse 5. Paul says, "Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." He's talking about a remnant of Israel, a remnant of Jews here. And now let's keep going back. Let's go to Romans 10, 1 through 4. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to a full experiential knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness," or a righteousness, "of God." He says in verse 4, "For Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth," that is believing. Let's, I'm just working back. Let's read Romans 9, 30 through 32 here. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." I guess I started in 31. I did say 30, so let me back up. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." Now, let's just look at one more section here before we move over to Acts. Romans 9. Let's look at verses 1 and following. He says, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness by the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could vow that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the sun placement and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and of the service of God and the promises. And whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Now, you see emotion here tied to Paul. and his, what do we want to say, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And so Paul is writing Romans prior to this trip to Jerusalem that we're going to pick up in Acts 21. I think he's emotional in regards to what this all means as far as this parenthesis in God's plan for Israel. Now, as we come back into Acts, let's go to Acts now, and we'll pick up a few things leading up to Acts 21. I know this is a lot of context work to get to a word illustration, but it's interesting. And so let's pick up in Acts 20. In verse 16 here, I guess it would help if I'm in Acts and not John. But we're going to pick up here, and Paul is going to bypass Ephesus. Acts 20, 16. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. And so he sailed past Ephesus, and then he's going to call the elders from Ephesus. And we see here why. See, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He had that as a goal of his, an aim of his. Now, as he's going, we're going to see he's going to get some warning on the way that maybe he shouldn't be going. Let's see in Acts 20. Let's pick up in verse 22. It says, "And now behold," and this is to the Ephesian elders. He says, "And now behold, I go bound by the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions," it says, "abide me," just are await me. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, as we'll pick up in a few more, just on his journey, let me pick up in Acts 21. And this is still on his journey to Jerusalem here. And let's read verses 3 and 4 here. And so here we see a clear warning to not go up to Jerusalem. "Now, when he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and we sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." And so this is through the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Is that going to stop Paul? Not at this time. Let's go ahead and just take this a little further, and just kind of cherry picking enough of the context that we have this when we get into our verses. Let's go to Acts 21:10. Now, here he comes into Caesarea, and so in verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come upon us, unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready," he says, "not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But when he would not be persuaded, we ceased." You know, Luke concludes himself here. "We cease saying, the will of the Lord be done." And so Paul seems to be, well, it's kind of a play on words, but he's bent to go up to Jerusalem. And so now, I wanted you to see that. I'm trying to give a little bit of context of what we're going to see here, where we're headed, is we see Paul's willing to compromise and what he's about to potentially do. But we'll also see God's not going to allow him to do it. So now as we come to his arrival in Jerusalem, and we'll pick up in verse 18 here. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all of the elders were present." Now, let me make this statement here before I continue on, before I forget. So Acts 15, we saw James and his decision. The Gentiles are not under the Mosaic law, giving them recommendations. But what's more interesting in Acts 15, not his decision regarding the Gentiles, but what he didn't say about the Jews. He didn't say that he held back on making a decision on the Jews aren't under the law. Why would that be? Well, they're not making a clear distinction between the church and Israel at this time, at this point in the transition. Now, when we get to Acts 21, keep in mind that a number of years have gone by between Acts 15 and Acts 21. We're talking somewhere, I mean, we estimate maybe between 7 up to 10 years, potentially, between Acts 15 and Acts 21. So I want you to keep that in mind, because what we're going to read is here, the Jews are in the same place. They're in the same place. They're not 100% sure is grace for them in their present tense salvation. And how do I know that? Well, let's see how they respond here. And so coming back to Acts 21, "And when he had saluted them," this is Paul, "he declared particularly what things God had what God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you see us, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealots of the law." Zealots of the law. And then we see, "and they are informed of you, Paul, that you teach us all of the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses," to stand away from Moses. See, they were okay with Paul teaching the Gentiles, that the Gentiles isn't to be circumcised and to keep the Mosaic law. But they were hearing that Paul was teaching the same thing for present tense salvation to Jew and Gentile. That's not what they had been practicing at Jerusalem at this time. And so to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not, just it is not necessary to circumcise their children. To not circumcise their children, they would have to understand the distinction between the church and Israel. They weren't making that a clear distinction here at this time in Jerusalem, these Jews. And it says, And then we see, so they've heard Paul, that Paul's saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, this word here is walk. This is peripateo, the customs. The customs of the fathers, of the rabbis. And then we see the question in verse 22. What is it therefore? This was a controversial thing that they were hearing, you know, that Paul's teaching this. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs to come together, for they will hear that you are come. So they're hearing about this controversy. Paul's here. Well, let's find out what's the story. Now, and this would be coming from James. Do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them. And this would correspond, by the way, and if we had more time, and I'm taking up a lot of time, but we would go back into Numbers in chapter 6. And we could get a little bit of a glimpse of what's going on here with Paul and the Nazarite vow. Let me just read. You can come back here and research this more yourself if you want to. But there was a. Let me just read kind of a summary of this from Numbers 6:2, and a kind of a summary statement without getting into more of the details. And so in Numbers 6:2, and so the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And so you can see that there's this separating oneself unto the Lord, that there's some things that they would be doing to purify themselves. And there's also going to be some things tied into some making some sacrifice in this vow. And that's over in number 6. So now coming back to Acts 21 and verse 24. And by the way, this is our verse where we're going to have our word. And this is from James. It says, so James says, take and purify yourself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. And you could go back and you can see, more of these details in number 6. And all may know that these things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing. And so, in other words, by your actions, you can put this to rest, Paul, that they don't need to worry about what they're hearing. And then we see here, but you yourself, and here's our word, is it translated, that you yourself also walk orderly. So here it's translated, walk orderly. And this is our word, to be stepping in line. He says, but that you yourself also are stepping in line and keeping the law. And so this is essentially what James lays out for Paul, is if you go forward with this, this is what your actions are speaking. That you're stepping in line and keeping the law. And then now we see, now this is interesting because this ties right back to Acts 15. And touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such things. This isn't for the Gentiles. You know, by you going forward with this, Paul, you're not saying this is for the Gentiles. This is still just for the Jews. And so it says, touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from, and this is what will be familiar, going back to Acts 15, that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangled and from fornication. Now, you see, Paul is willing to compromise here. He's willing to compromise. You see that in this verse. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And so here we're going to see Paul's not going to be allowed to go through with this. God is not going to allow this. I think Paul is going to be put on the shelf. These are going to be his silent years here. He says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all of the people and they laid hands on him. And so now Paul's going to isn't allowed to follow through with this contradiction. And he's going to end up, ultimately, he's going to have a couple years in Caesarea. Ultimately, he'll end up in Rome. And it's not until that time in Rome that Paul will again begin to be used of God in the manner of the steward of the dispensation. And so, anyway, it's kind of interesting, a lot of context, but kind of interesting when you think about the transition there. There's a lot of information, and when you consider the time that elapsed from Acts 15 to 21, it took time. You know, remember now, Paul wrote Romans and wrote Galatians prior to that visit to Jerusalem. But those epistles, it took a while for those things to be copied and to be dispersed and to be widely accepted. I burned up a good chunk of my time. And so we've looked at two occurrences of the five. So let's see if we can do these next occurrences a little faster. So the next place we want to go, it's in the book of Galatians. And so this is a fun one, and it's found in Galatians 5 and verse 25. So let me read the verse, and then we're going to work this context a little bit. And so the King James is going to translate it as walk here in verse 25. But it's our word stoicheo, the idea to step in line. It's not, and so the reason we make that distinction here too is because you do have walk peripateo used up in Galatians 5:16, where we're reminded, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so there, that's peripateo, walk by the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. And so that ties in with being able to live free from the sin nature, from the power of it. Now, in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also, and it's not the same word, it's not walk. This is, let us step in line by the Spirit. And so since we live by the Spirit, we're going to translate the if as a since, first class condition in the Greek. So since we live by the Spirit, well, what is he talking about since we live by the Spirit? Well, what he's talking about is living resurrection life so eternal life can be reflected out. And so here we can see, if we go back into verses 22 and 23, you have the fruit from the Spirit, the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so when we are filled by the Spirit, then we can actually reflect out. So the Holy Spirit fills us, and this will be mental aspects of Christ-likeness. So when we're filled by the Spirit, we can ultimately reflect out the glory of the Lord. We can live out that eternal life. And so this is how the Holy Spirit makes us alive, by filling us in the realm of our human spirit. And so you have the fruit from the Spirit, but the fruit of, or from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now in verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the strong desires. Crucified, that's a reference to Christ's crosswork. And so this is those who belong to Christ crucified the flesh intimately together with its passions and its strong desires. And so there you have a separation by death. Separation by death in verse 24. So when we get to 25, since we live by the Spirit, the idea is resurrection life. Because we can't reflect that. We can't be filled by the Spirit when we're pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh. That's why we have to walk by the flesh. So we will never ever bring to completion the strong desires from the flesh. And so, back in Galatians 2, as a Jew, Paul said in 2:19, for I through law die to law that I might live unto God. And then you see in verse 20, he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. He's talking about in his position in Christ. He's co-crucified with Christ. There's death with that co-crucifixion. And so as Paul counts that death to be so by counting himself dead to the sin nature, he could experience the power of the resurrection of Christ by living free from the power of the sin nature. And he says, so I am co-crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. He's talking about resurrection life there. He lives. And he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so now we're seeing a reference to eternal life. Christ, our life, lives in me. He that has the Son has the life, eternal life. And then he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And so Paul is, what he's doing is he's personalizing here how he might live unto God. It's through the provisions of grace, reckoning his position in Christ, imputing it to be so that that Christ in him ultimately can be lived out. And so Paul says he doesn't set aside the grace from God in verse 21. And so, you know, when we get over here to Galatians 5, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also, and I'll just translate, rather than walk, let us step in line by the Spirit. Let us step in line. Let us keep in rank. Let us, and you have to keep in mind what's going on in the larger context of this epistle to the Galatians. They weren't doing that in their present tense salvation. Let's look at Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? He says in Galatians 3:3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Are you now being matured by the flesh? And that rhetorical rhetorical question is, you know, obviously not. And so, since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us also keep in step or step in line by the Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to lead us to act in balance with our position in Christ, in balance with our sonship. Let's go to Romans. Let's just take a quick look at that in Romans 8. In Romans 8:14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, it's a present passive. So someone else is doing the leading, in other words. You know, so many times as a Christian, we want to do what we want to do. But when we're led by the Spirit, somebody else is taking the lead. And that's the Holy Spirit is who we want to be taking the lead. And so he says, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are, in this present tense, these are being sons of God. Now remember, there's an important distinction between sons and child. Sons deals with one's position with certain privileges that are involved in that position. And so the Holy Spirit is leading you to match up to God's opinion of who you are in Christ. And so when you come back, we come back to Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us also step in line by the Spirit. Anyway, so that's kind of a fun place to illustrate that word. Now, I'm going to have to do these next two quickly. One is still here in Galatians, our next one, number 4. And so let me just quickly tag these out. So let's go to 6:16 is our verse. And again, our word is going to be translated walk. But as we've already illustrated, it's not the same word peripateo. It has the idea to step in line. Now, let me read verse 15, and I'm going to just shorten this down and just focus on these two verses. I won't take you to extra verses here. But here Paul says, and he's done this in other places in Galatians. You might, if you want to check Galatians 5:6, in comparing that with Galatians 6:15. Here Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, talking about our position in Christ, what God the Father accounts of us, what he imputes to us. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, is of any strength, nor uncircumcision. But a new creation, and the ellipsis is of strength. So he's talking about present tense salvation. So uncircumcision, circumcision in Christ, it's not of any strength in the Christian life. But a new creation is. A new creation where we're part of the new man. We're members of the body of Christ, part of the Christ. That's of strength for the Christian life. Now, so that gives a little bit of context to verse 16, and he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, and it's a future, he says, as many will step in line according to this rule, this or standard, he says, peace is on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And so this stepping in line is, and the standard is, goes back to in Christ Jesus, you know, neither circumcision or uncircumcision is of any strength, of any spiritual strength. But there is, in regards to the new creation, a new creation that is of strength. Okay, so one last place, and I would have liked to have more time to hit this, but I'm not going to
go after it in the detail that I would like. There, who knows, there must be another word study in this context that'll bring us back here. But our last occurrence of this word is in Philippians 3:16. And again, the King James is going to translate it walk. But it's, we want to make a distinction from between stoikeo, to step in line, versus peripateo, to walk. And so in this context, Paul is pressing towards the goal. He's pressing towards the goal in his present tense salvation. And so let me just pick up in verse 12, and I'm going to maybe have to stick to the King James a little bit, but let's see what Paul is talking about here. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. This is Philippians 3:12. Either were already mature, just a perfect passive indicative verb, made mature. It says already perfect, just in a state of being brought to an intended end, made mature. He says, but I follow after. And the idea of I follow is I pursue after. If that I may apprehend for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And so then you have here what's called a mendet clause. So mendet is going to be on the one hand and then on the other. On the one hand, forgetting those things which are behind. But on the other, reaching forth, just stretching out forth those things which are before. And so he's forgetting on one hand those things that are behind. But on the other hand, he's reaching for, he's stretching forth unto those things which are before. And then we see, I press towards a mark, a thing scoped out. And so Paul says, I press towards, the idea of I pursue for a mark. And then the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's opinion of him in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's pressing towards a mark for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore, as many be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And this thus minded, this frame of mind. And he says, and if anything, you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Now this gets to our verse in verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, kind of the idea of in relative maturity, where we have already attained, let us walk. And here's our word translated walk. Let us step in line by the same rule. Again, this word could be translated by the same standard. So let us step in line by the same standard. Let us mind the same thing. And kind of the idea of this word, mind, have the same frame of mind. So let us step in line by the same standard. Let us have the same frame of mind. And then you see, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. He says in this way, you know, the stretching out for the prize, for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, brethren, be followers together of me. And the idea of followers is co-imitators. So be co-imitators, if you will, together of me. And he says, and mark them which walk Now here we have our word that we would translate it walk, and it's different from the word walk in 16, which is step in line. Here you have our word for walk, and he says, and mark them. So here the mark is from skapeo. You know, put a red dot on them. You know, you see in the scopes and they have the red dot. I kind of like those actually. But you know, red dot them. And this is used in a good sense though. Red dot them which walk, so as you have us as an example. And so anyway, as we come back, and those are our five occurrences of this word, worth making a distinction. If you've got a micron pen and making a distinction, I particularly like that verse in Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also step in line by the Spirit. You know, take each step by the Spirit. You know, our enemies, they're too willing to work together to have us act independently from God. And, you know, we need to be passive in the sense, if we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead. And that's how we can be stepping in line by the Spirit. And so that potential that we have as spiritual Christians, but it's spiritual is good, but that's not the end of the story. We have to continually take heed to ourselves so we can be doing and continuing to do the will of God and be used of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the potential that we have to step in line by the Spirit. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful that we're not under law, but under grace. And so may we be continued to be reminded of this, and may the provisions of grace sustain us. And may we be content with those things that you do have for us. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.